And please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Acts, chapter 14. This is on page 1314 in the Pew Bible. We're going to read and look at the entire 14th chapter. We're really picking up in the middle here of Paul's first missionary journey. And if you have the sermon outline that's in the bulletin, you can see on one half of that is where we're going with this message. But on the back is a map showing how Paul and Barnabas, they began their journey over in Antioch in Syria on the right part of the map. They went to Cyprus preaching the gospel and then up to the mainland. This would be in modern-day Turkey, and went up to Antioch in Pisidia. That's where we left them after the end of chapter 13. They'd been preaching, seeing converts, and then basically run out of town on a rail. Chapter 14 will follow Paul and Barnabas as they leave Antioch and go roughly 80 miles over to Iconium, and then about 20 miles down to Lystra, and then another 50 or so miles over to Derbe. Okay, and then they're going to retrace their steps. And just to give you a kind of a scorecard there as you hear these place names, children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, listen to what happens to Paul. There's a lot of things that happen to Paul. This is not just a scenic sightseeing trip for him traveling there through southern Turkey. And you might draw a picture of something that happens to Paul as he fulfills Christ's mission for him. Let's listen now to the Word of God from Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after that, and after they had passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. May He bless it to us. There's a neighborhood near where my family lives where I go jogging from time to time. And there's a particular house that I run by. It's on a corner, so that when I turn the corner, I kind of run alongside and see what's behind the house. And I noticed when some years ago when my family was away for a year in Pittsburgh, that during the year we were gone, they started to build this nice kind of pavilion in their backyard. It looked like it was going to be a kind of a covered area where they could sit out by their swimming pool. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And that was about 3 years ago. We came back from Pittsburgh. And I run by this place week by week, I notice that there's still this pavilion that's just been started and not finished. And it's strange, and I think, what's going on? That these people started a project and can't follow through and finish it. Why aren't they finishing it? What's going on? This pavilion isn't being used and hasn't been used, and it appears more like a monument to their not finishing the job than anything else. And maybe they will get it finished sometime. But it's an unfortunate thing that many of us struggle with finishing things we start. We have the greatest intentions, and we start a project, and it never gets done. That's the way it is in my house. We have some projects that are in that status, and I'd be surprised if you're in your own experience, you haven't seen this happen. And we may have great intentions to do things. They may be good things, but we never quite get them done. And this is true in our lives. It's also true in ministry as well. And what we have before us is something very exciting in the Word of God. If you look at the way this passage ended, as they finished this missionary journey and returned to their home church in Antioch in Syria, it says in verse 26, "From there they sailed to Antioch, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed." They had actually completed the work that they had been given to do. And verse 27 tells us something else that's important in this text. "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them." So we understand, they had a mission. They completed it. Who actually accomplished the work? God. Verse 27 tells us, God did this work through them. And yet, they had to do things. And they finished the work. And this is relevant to us. I want to look at this text this morning from this standpoint. How do we complete the mission, the calling that God has given for our life? Because you have a mission. You have one. Every one of you has a mission. The mission changes as you go through your life. But you have a mission from God that you are to fulfill. And how is it that from a human standpoint you fulfill? Yes, Christ will have to work through you. But what has to happen for you to fulfill your calling? I hope that as we look at this passage, we'll see as our main point, the key to fulfilling your God-ordained calling in life is seeking Christ's glory by dying to yourself. And I hope that we'll see this as we look at Paul and Barnabas' mission, two men on a mission here in Acts 14. The first point is that you have to remember that Christ's glory is ultimately the purpose, the goal of your mission. You have no hope of completing your mission if you don't grasp what the ultimate objective is. Now, the book of Acts, we said in Acts 1, chapter 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in all the earth." All right. So as Christians, this is a mission. It's given to the church that we tell others in all the earth about Jesus. Okay. The way that this is happening, we've talked about this already, is building churches. They're building churches as they and going out and telling people. But the point is, the focus is Jesus. They're being witnesses of Jesus. Then Paul, when Paul's converted in Acts chapter 9, Jesus says about Paul, "He is my chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So the focus, yes, they're going to build churches. This is still, though, a means to an end as they go and they witness to Christ. Jesus Himself is the focus. Why are we building churches? Why are they preaching the gospel? It's so that Jesus Christ will be glorified and honored in all the earth. That's really, ultimately, what's at stake. It's not about Paul's glory. It's not about the church's glory. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas understand this. And this is why we find everywhere they go, they preach the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. This comes out again and again and again, wherever they go. It's mentioned several times in chapter 14. Look at verse 7 as just one example. They were preaching the gospel there, the message of salvation. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we see this throughout this part of the mission. As Paul and Barnabas begin to think that the purpose of the mission is to glorify themselves, they're going to get derailed very quickly from what they're supposed to be doing. And we can understand this. If a CIA agent is given an assignment, the CIA agent has to understand, I work for the government, and I'm to do my assignment to please my employer, who knows a lot more about what's going on than I know. And if somebody goes out into the field and decides, you know what, I've got a different agenda here, and I'm going to pursue my own agenda, what happens? Usually, big problems happen. Other agents may get killed who are depending upon you to do your job and not some other job that you decide you want to do. And the whole effort can be thwarted. And we understand that. We have to think about our own situation because the same is true for you. Christ has given you a particular mission and you work for Him. And as I said before, your mission changes as you go through your life. But He's called you to do some work. And this involves, this is multifaceted. It's at home. It's in the workplace. It's in the church. It's multifaceted. And you have no hope of succeeding in the work that you've been given unless you understand that you work for His glory. This is what our catechism tells us, the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is the goal. And Paul and Barnabas understand this, and we'll see that this helps them tremendously as they work through their mission. Second point, do not be distracted from your mission by your success. Well-meaning people, as we already said, can often start something and never finish it. And there are a lot of different reasons why people get distracted. As I'm now this fall coaching under 8 girls soccer, there are tremendous illustrations of many principles that happen with the young soccer players. And one of the things I found that most of my efforts go into with these young girls, just keeping them focused on what we're doing, that we're playing soccer. And so when one of my players comes up to me and says, "My brother found a spider on the side of the field during the game," you have to say, "Okay, that's interesting, but we're playing soccer now." And this is what almost all the energy goes into at that age. It's just focus on what we're doing. Well, unfortunately, adults can be a lot like this too. Have any of you gone on the computer to do work and then found yourself surfing the internet, playing games, reading articles, doing whatever, doing your emails, doing things? Have you looked on the TV to check the weather and ended up then watching the game that was on that you happened to flip past, or some show that you really had no interest in? Have you gone out to the garage to clean up something, or just to go get something, and then seen a box, and then, oh, well, I got to look at that, and then before you know it, you're into a completely different project than you had started? Have you gone to a store? I've heard this one before. You weren't even going to that store. Yeah, but they had a sale there. You know, I was going over here, and then there was a sale over there, and this happens too to us. So we're easily distracted from what our mission is. And we see that in spiritual matters as well. Well, this point I want to make here is that we can be distracted by our success. And your initial response would be, what? What do you mean our success? That's not what distracts us. Well, it can. And we have to remember, Paul and Barnabas are preaching here and seeing some tremendous results. Look back in chapter 13, 49. We looked at this last week. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. I mean, they had converts, and they had the word of God spreading. And sure, they got kicked out of Antioch, but there was a church there. And there might have been multiple churches there by the time they were done. And I can think, well, what would your temptation be? Well, okay, they kicked us out of there, but we planted some churches there. Let's go play golf. You know, we're done. We did our thing. It's time to rest. We planted a church. We spread the gospel. And I think that there is a temptation that even in success, okay, now we can quit. The job's done. But they don't do that. They go right to the next town. That's what brought them to Iconium. Chapter 14, verse 1, it happened in Iconium. They went to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke so that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. So they go right to the synagogue, they start up again, they preach the word, and they're more converts. And yeah, they get chased out of Iconium too. Now they've started churches in two areas. That ought to be enough. We ought to be able to quit now. No, they just go on to the next place. They're traveling down the Roman highway. They start a church. They have to leave. They go to the next place. And they just keep going, planting churches. They do not retire. They keep serving God. And as I said before, they're traveling 100 miles here, 20 miles there, 60 more miles there. Just working, where's the next opportunity to fulfill this mission? And Paul and Barnabas didn't quit when they had a little success. We also have to make sure that we don't quit when we have a little success. That God doesn't call us to do something and then just retire as Christians. And I think this is particularly challenging for us in this country, where the whole concept is you work hard for a certain length of time in life, and then you quit working, and now it's time to enjoy yourself, right? My schedule is set by me enjoying myself. This is in our culture. This is not a biblical concept. Now, we may come to our point where we don't want to work anymore at whatever our particular job was, but that doesn't mean we retire from serving God. We never retire. We never are done with our mission from God, no matter how much success we have. I've been struck by the pastor John Tweed. He's a man in our denomination. He preached here last year. This past spring, he retired from the ministry. And I don't know how old he is, but he's got to be in his 70s, I would think. He retired from the ministry, and about for 6 years he's been retired. Well, what's he done in those 6 years? He's been traveling around the country, filling in pulpits where there are no pastors. He goes 3 months here, half a year there, a couple weeks here. He and his wife have literally been in more different places now in the last 6 years than they were the entire time of his ministry. And he was a minister pretty much his whole career. Just got back from Ireland. He's serving a real need. Congregations with no pastors trying to get their bearings and search for their next pastor. There's no such thing as quitting in terms of our service to Christ. Yes, our calling changes as we go through, but we never quit. We can't let success cause us to lose our focus. I'm convicted by this. Several years ago, we did some Lighthouse Bible studies, outreach Bible studies in our neighborhood here in Bloomington. And we had some really exciting things happen. And we haven't done that in years. We haven't. I'm excited to see some other families are trying to do it. And we've just moved to a new neighborhood. I'm thinking, why don't I do that again? Why don't we do that again? That worked before. God blessed that before. And it's almost like you see yourself creeping into this mentality. Yeah, well, okay, God bless that. I did that. I'm retired from Lighthouse Bible Studies. I'm ready to do something else. Well, that's not necessarily the case. And so you think about how God is calling you to spend and use your time. So they're not distracted by success. Thirdly, they're not distracted by the praise that they receive from others. And this may seem a strange one as well. But Paul and Barnabas in Iconium are preaching, and it tells us that there's a response. We already read verse 1 of chapter 14. A great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. It says also in verse 3 that as they're preaching boldly in the Lord, that God is bearing witness to the word by granting signs and wonders to be done. So they're actually doing some miraculous healings there to affirm and confirm the word of God being preached. And they get chased out of Iconium, and they come to Lystra, and this similar situation presents itself. You notice there's a difference in verse 8. They go to Lystra. It does not say that they go to the synagogue. And we probably infer from this, they almost always will start at the synagogue. It probably was not a significant Jewish community in Lystra. Probably was no synagogue. They've got a different situation on their hands. So they're preaching, probably just out in the market, and they see a man who's crippled, verse 8 tells us, and Paul heals him. Verse 9, stand up straight on your feet. And the man leaps up and walks. It's very similar to Peter when he healed the lame man at the temple. Well, he's dealing with a very superstitious people here. You look in verse 11, it says they begin to yell out when they see what Paul has done, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. So the fact that they're not speaking Latin, they're not speaking Greek, it's the local population. They're superstitious. There was a myth at this time that in this area, years before, the Roman poet Ovid had written that Zeus and Hermes, the messenger, this would be Jupiter and Mercury in the Roman gods, but the same gods, had come to earth disguised as regular old human beings. And they'd come to the town, and nobody had taken them in, except some elderly couple had brought them in. And so, as a reward for that, they had turned the elderly couple's house into a temple. And the elderly couple became servants in the temple. And everybody else's house they destroyed. And this is in the background. And so, when this man is miraculously healed, they begin to say, hey, it's happening again. The gods have come down. And we better roll out the red carpet because we don't want our houses destroyed. We want them to treat us well. So, they come and they say, let's sacrifice. They bring oxen. The priest comes and they bring garlands. They would have put wreaths over the oxen as they sacrifice them in pagan worship to Paul and to Barnabas. Now, put yourself in their position. They've been run out of several towns. They were threatened with death in the last town. And now, finally, somebody appreciates us. Somebody appreciates us here. And I think that there's actually a temptation there to rationalize this kind of praise. Well, yes, they shouldn't sacrifice animals to us. We know that's over the top. But I mean, you know, we've got a forum here. God's given us a forum. These people adore us. They think we're great. Let's not offend them. Let's use this as an opportunity to kind of, you know, we can preach about Jesus as we use their love for and adoration of us. But see, that would be a problem because it would go back and violate the first principle, that the glory of Jesus Christ is the focus. And so they don't do that. Verse 14 says that when they heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitude crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. They do all they can do. Verse 18, it says they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. This may seem easy to us. Hey, I've never let somebody make a sacrifice to me. Would you let the praise of others, the tendency for someone to worship you, to look up to you, to cause you to divert from what you're mission is? This happens all the time. I was talking to an elder in a church just this last week, and he said, you know, so-and-so. He's a great pastor. His congregation loves his preaching. They love his preaching. The problem is, he doesn't tell them what they need to hear. Okay? So, you listen to the praise of the people, and you start to divert your mission over to what they tell you they want to hear, what they like. You're doing great. This really now again, I'm not against encouraging one another. Don't get me wrong. We need to encourage one another. We need to do that. But see, it's getting off the mission. And this would be a real temptation to get off the mission because you want to please people rather than Jesus Christ. If we stay on track, the glory of Christ, serving Him, doing what He's given you to do, and you stay on that focus, then you aren't diverted when people praise you. So Paul and Barnabas, they resist losing focus because of success. They resist losing focus because of praise. We also see as a fourth point, they adapt what they're doing as necessary. They adapt methods. They don't sacrifice the mission. And this is helpful to us to think about as well. There's a difference between the mission and the method of achieving the mission. And as Christians, we have to use methods that honor Christ. But there is some flexibility there in terms of what's an appropriate method to accomplish a particular mission. Now, when this crowd of pagans attempts to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, we see a perfect example of this. They adjust their method without sacrificing their mission. Last week, in the synagogue in Antioch, how did they present the gospel? They started with Abraham. They recounted Old Testament history. They quoted the Old Testament 5 times. Is that going to work with a bunch of pagans who are trying to sacrifice oxen to you? I don't think so. You're not going to be able to say to them, let me go through some Old Testament history with you. Let me quote to you some Bible verses. That's meaningless to these pagans. All right. So Paul and Barnabas modify what they're doing. Look in verse 15. Rather than starting with Abraham, they go to creation. They connect with something these people can relate to. Men, why are you doing these things? They say, we're also men like you. Turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without a witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Excuse me. Where's Paul getting these ideas? God, the maker of heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them. That's almost a direct quote from the fourth commandment, Exodus 20. So has Paul given up preaching the word? No. What he's telling them is completely biblical. It's almost the very words of the Bible. But he's doing it in such a way, presenting biblical truth to them in such a way that he connects with people that have no biblical knowledge, none of the biblical language at all. He points them to what they can relate to. You are a creature of God, and God sustains your life. And we know from Romans 1, which Paul writes later, that all people understand this intuitively. They know by being virtually made in God's image that these things are true. And Paul's connecting with something that they can relate to. And this is helpful for us. We're going to talk about this more when we get to chapter 17 and Paul preaches in Athens to the Greek philosophers. But this is what Paul's doing. He doesn't sacrifice the principle. He adapts his method. And you have to do the same thing as you try to serve God and God presents you with different types of people, different types of opportunities. You work with what you have, but you don't lose sight of the mission. Fifth point, do not quit in the face of hardship. Success and praise can distract, but hardship is often a much greater threat. And when adversity hits, the temptation is often that we throw in the towel, we quit because it's hard. And we often tell ourselves, this really isn't what God wants for me. It's often a sign that we should walk a different direction. That's what we think. We allow hardship to throw us off doing what God wants us to do. I had a very unique thing happen in class this week. I had a student walk up to me. We were giving a quiz in class. So she walks up to me I came in, I said, all right, put your stuff away. I'm getting ready to pass out the quiz. She comes up and stands, she leans over and she's standing a couple feet away from me and says to me, I have a medical condition. I'm about to pass out because my blood pressure is dropping. I'm going to be unconscious for a while. It's okay. I will wake up in a little bit and then I can take the quiz. And so I'm thinking in my mind, what kind of a ruse is this? I mean, I've heard of a lot of weird things before, but this is the strangest one by far. And about that time, her eyes rolled back in her head, and she just crumpled to the floor right there. So we moved the desk out of the way and pulled her out on the floor, and there's another student who's a paramedic. And I called him up to the front of the class. And I said, now she says she's going to wake up, but I mean, I don't know what's going on here. And so he took her pulse, and sure enough, in a few minutes, she woke up. She got up and she said, okay, I'm ready to take the quiz. And the paramedic said, why don't you just stay down there a little bit longer till your heart slows down? And we, you know, so we waited and made her wait for another, but that's what she did. She got up, went to her desk, and took the quiz. And I thought, wow, right? Hardship is not diverting her from the mission. She is focused. And we see this again and again and again in Paul's life. It doesn't matter what happens to him. He will not. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He will not quit. He will continue to do what Christ has called him to do as long as he's alive. So we saw last week in Iconium, chapter 13, verse 50, the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women, the chief men of the city. They raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They're thrown out of Iconium. They're thrown out of Antioch. They go to Iconium. In Iconium, it tells us the Jews resist them there. And in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 14, the multitude of the city was divided. Part were siding with the Jews, other with the apostles. And then a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. So they have to flee again. Right? They go on to the next place. You might be saying, well, two times I've been thrown out of here. It's time to quit. This obviously isn't God's will for my life because it's just too much opposition. But that's not what he concludes. He goes on to Lystra, and he's preaching there. He has to deal with these pagans trying to sacrifice it to him. But he's eventually able to stop that. Look at what happens then in verse 19. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, these Jews traveled 100 miles to chase down Paul. And they came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, I suppose to pick him up to bury him would be what I would think, he rose up and he went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He just keeps on going. Paul, so we read about this in 2 Corinthians when we read earlier in the service. All that Paul suffered to keep on his mission. He said in that passage in 2 Corinthians, I was stoned. You realize this is kind of like saying, I was beheaded. I was executed by lethal injection. Stoning was not something that just happened and maybe sometimes it killed you, sometimes it didn't. When they stoned you, they killed you. And these Jews that had traveled 100 miles were not throwing their rocks half speed at Paul. They weren't going to leave Paul there unless they really thought Paul was dead. And some commentators think Paul maybe did die. The word here, he arose, is the same word for resurrection. Paul rose. And so some commentators think Paul might have actually died in this. But if he didn't die, he was as good as dead. Because they thought, they were convinced he was dead, and they dragged him out and left him there. And either way, a miracle has taken place, because a man who's been hit by rocks to the point where he's unconscious, bruised, and beaten, does not get up and go on a 60-mile journey by foot the following day, which is what Paul does. Christ has done a miracle here in allowing Paul to persevere. But the point is, Paul is willing to go to the extreme. There's no hardship that is going to turn him back. Okay, God, I died in the service, in your service, or I was as good as dead in your service. Now I can retire, right? Now I can quit. Now it's time to do something else. No, he just keeps on going. And we're told he goes on to the next city, Derbe, and he preaches there as well. And then, if you look in verses 21 and 22, this isn't enough. He finally decides, we don't know why, that he's planted enough churches for now. He's made many disciples, and he's gotten to Derby. He decides when he had preached the gospel and made many disciples that he returns to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. He wants his work to stand. It's not just him checking off a to-do list. I preached God, I started the churches, and that's it. No, he wants these Christians to endure and to live for Christ. So now he's going back, and he's visiting the Christians in all those cities. What happened in every city? He was either thrown out of town or violently threatened. And he goes back. He goes back to those very places. Paul is not worried about suffering and hardship. He is going to complete the mission no matter what. It's mind-boggling, this kind of determination. How does Paul have this kind of commitment to his mission? It's our sixth point. We see Christ's glory by dying to ourselves. Read with me for a second, verse 27, the end of this whole mission. When they gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time. Look up in 26. So they knew God was the one doing the work. And in verse 26, they said they sailed back to Antioch, their home church, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. Some of your translations say committed to the grace of God. Going back, remembering when they started this whole mission, they'd been commended, they'd been committed. The Greek word can mean they'd been totally given over to the work that God had given them. They were totally given over to it. And why was this? I think it's because Paul understood what Jesus taught in John 12, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And then Jesus follows that up by saying, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is the call of Christ. Death to yourself. And Paul understood this. He believed it. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So by the grace of God, Paul had died to himself and he was living to Christ. And look at how he goes back and encourages the church. Look at verse 22. He strengthens the souls of the disciples, encouraging or exhorting them to continue in the faith. Look at what he says. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't give them some false pep talk about what being a Christian is going to be like. He says, we must, through many trials or tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. This is the Christian life. Tribulation now, glory later. And that's what Paul tells them. And it's very interesting. Years later, when Paul at the end of his life is writing Timothy, you realize, is from Lystra. He grew up in the church that Paul founds here on this journey. And Paul tells Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What Paul did and what Paul went through as one who had died to himself produced much fruit, and Timothy was part of that fruit. And Paul's calling him back to that, but Paul's telling you, this is normal. All who had lived godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That this is in some sense normal for the Christian life. And this is a hard message for us. Pastors in China, they understand this. They go to jail for years for preaching the gospel. They get fined and lose everything they have. They come out, what do? Become bankers? No, they go right back to preaching the gospel. They understand this. It's in America where we don't understand this. We have no concept of this. We do not die to ourselves. We don't think we have to. We think this verse 22 doesn't apply to us. But there it is, right in the scripture, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And if you want to complete your mission and glorify Christ, you have got to die to yourself. Die to your agenda, your priorities, the things you are trying to get out of life, and live for what Christ wants for your life. This is the way, as Jesus said, you find your life. What does He want? What are His plans for my life? This is what we learn from Paul and Barnabas. Look one more time with me at this verse 22. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There's another way to look at that verse. Yes, it's our tribulation, serving God and dying to self. But ultimately, we enter the kingdom of God through the many tribulations that Jesus Christ has suffered in our place. And because He died and suffered the wrath of God, that's why we will enter the kingdom of God. And that's ultimately why Christ will be glorified in your mission, and why He will enable you to complete the mission, because it's His tribulations that are at the heart of all of this. And He calls us to serve Him, dying to ourselves, and we do that because He died to Himself. The key to fulfilling your God-ordained calling in life, seek Christ's glory by dying to yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You for our Savior. We praise You that Jesus Christ embodied these principles, and that His death wasn't an example for us. It was actually a means whereby we are saved from hell itself and enabled to serve the living God. And we thank You, Lord, that Your Spirit working in a man like Paul and a man like Barnabas, having them pursue this calling that You've given them at all costs, without any regard for themselves or what they wanted, their timetables, their agendas, their need for this or that. And Lord, You did tremendous and great things through these servants of Yours. And we pray, Father, that as we live our lives, no, we won't be probably turning the world upside down like Paul did. We'll be trying to serve You in our little corner of the world here in Bloomington, Indiana, or wherever You might take us. But our desire, Lord, is that we would be able to die to ourselves and to live for Christ, to complete the mission that You give each one of us. And help us, Lord, help us to seek Your will, to understand what it is You're calling us to do, what opportunities You've given us, how we should spend our time and our talents that You've given us. Lord, help us to do these things for Your glory and not for our own. And we pray that Christ would be honored and that we would complete our work as we would do it in His strength, recognizing that as we die to ourselves, as Jesus has made that possible, we might live and accomplish what You've called us to do. We pray for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.